Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. And let's go to verse number 34. And it says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." I believe this is potentially going to be our last teaching on this series of taking our flu shots. Amen. Cold and flu shots. Whatever other shots you need. A spiritual inoculation by the word that will cause you to be able to be healed of every sickness and disease that exists. We are not called to be those that have to be sick, right? So it says they went round about and brought people to Jesus. And they asked him, "If we can just touch but the hem of your garment, we'll be made whole." And whoever touched him was healed. What a phenomenal miracle. But again, the interesting thing is, only the ones that were brought or the ones that came, only the ones that expressed enough faith to say, "I've got to touch him," receive the healing. People ask me, you know, if you really carry, you know, gifts of healings and miracles, why don't you just go empty the hospital? Well, because they didn't come. Now, if they will call me, I'll go pray. And I understand, I'm not saying everybody we touch has been healed. But we've seen a lot of miracles. And so if they will call, we will come and we'll watch God move. Jana, was it your friend Rebecca? How's she doing? Doing wonderful. They call, "Will you come and visit?" We go, and she's healed today. Are you trying to take credit? Not all of it, but potentially I think our prayers have an impact. Amen. And some of you have been in medical need, and we prayed, and God's healed you. In fact, we're seeing this in our ministry. People are coming and saying, "Will you pray for my family member?" And God's healing them. Sometimes, you know, 1,000 miles away, God's healing family members through prayer because there's no distance in prayer. And if we can have somebody make a faith connection, God can move. Amen. So we have discovered that God is the healer. We've also found out, let's look at a couple more verses here. We've talked about this already, but let's look at it in a word. Go to verse number, we'll go to Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 9, talking about Jesus, says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus was the earthly representation. In fact, he was the earthly incarnation of the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, Jesus was God walking on the earth. If you want to know the will of God, watch what Jesus did. If you want to know how God wants to move, watch what Jesus and how he moved about. And Jesus, wherever he went, healed everyone that came. Oh, God says in the word, "Come unto you, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The key part in there is, "Come unto me." There is a spiritual principle we call the principle of the first step, right? We call the principle of, God says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open, I'll come in." God expects us, because he's already drawn upon us by the Spirit in our heart. He expects us to take steps toward him to see His power move in our lives. Even the parable of the sower. You first sow the seed, and then God multiplies it. And so many people have a mindset. There's so many false mindsets of God out in the world. They have a mindset, well, if God wants me to fly, He'd give me wings. If God wants me to do this, He'd do it. And God expects you to find out what He's promised in the Word and then move toward it, including regarding healing. Let's look on. John chapter 14. So good to see my timer moving this early in the service. John chapter 14, let's look at verse 10. Jesus speaking says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Here Jesus says, what I'm doing is actually the Father working through me. That's one of my desires in life. What I do is God moving through me. I want to become a vessel God can move through without restriction, without restraint. And faith clears out the blockages in your life that allows God to move. He goes on and he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, now believe me. In other words, I can't do anything unless you believe. He says, I and the Father basically are one. That's what he says in chapter 17. He says, we're one. Now, if you'll believe it, we can move through you. If you'll believe it, we can minister into your life. And understand, to come to Jesus when you're sick, as these people were doing, even some of them to be brought because they weren't able to even physically come themselves. We have, stories of that in the Word. Represents they believed if they got to Him, something was going to happen. Faith becomes the initiator of you receiving from the power of God. You've got to believe. And then in verse 12, he makes one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth. Do you see that? He that believeth on me, that I represent God, I represent the will of God, that I represent the potential of God. The works that I do, shall he do also. Now he just switched gears. He was talking about people believing in him and receiving, but now he's saying, if you can believe enough, you can even do what I'm doing. I want to believe to that level. I believe with Jesus, nothing was impossible. And I understand if I spend enough time in the Word meditating what God has promised, faith can arise within me and I can have and do what Jesus declared. How about you? Do you want that? I want to do more than be healed. I want to see everybody I come in contact with be healed. I so want to unseat the works of darkness that everywhere I go, people are delivered and healed. It's kind of like I'm not satisfied with my candidate being elected. I want all the fake candidates being removed. Do you follow me? I want the lying media sources shut down. I want God's kingdom exalted on earth. Do you follow me? Because if you just, want something just for yourself, that might be based in some level of selfishness. But I want it for me and I want it for everybody else. I want a church where no one's sick. No one's in pain. They come in the door and like what happened with Vicky today, they come in and they're healed just coming in and joining in worship. And as Nancy saw that glory descending in service, I believe as it continues to come down upon us, it will be virtually impossible for people in this church to be sick and in pain. Because God's will is that his people be healed. So he says, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. In other words, I'm going to take my position at his right hand, send the Holy Spirit back in its fullness, and you can do what I've been doing. The church is to be a place of extreme healing and of the miraculous. Can you believe for it? Can you believe that God would wipe out $75,000 worth of debt for you? Can you believe he'd heal you of what the doctor says you can't be healed of? We're seeing it, aren't we? All we've got to do is believe. Now, the reason for these faith shots, and we've not really gone into an extreme teaching on faith in this series, although we did that in the prior teachings. A lot of times, just hearing the promises of the Word reignites your faith enough in something that you'll step into it. It's amazing that men's memories often tend to fade over time. So a lot of times, just bringing up the topic of healing is enough to stir up your faith within you to grab a hold of what God's promised. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing is present tense. It doesn't say faith comes by having heard. So a lot of times with topics as important as having divine health, we need to keep bringing forth that subject matter to keep it present tense in our thinking. Did you follow that? That's why it's so important that even when I'm not teaching on this, that you maintain CDs going, or you confess it over your life during your day to maintain that healing awareness and keep that promise present tense in your life. Did you see this? So Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He and the Father were one. Go to John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without anything was not anything made that was made. And him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who's this talking about? This is Jesus. In fact, verse 14 gives it away. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus in the beginning was the Word. The Word of God is the very genetic DNA footprint of Jesus, of God himself. So when you get the Word in you, you're getting the very spiritual genetics of God in you. So when the Word's dwelling richly within you, and you start believing that Word under, faith manifesting, all of a sudden you get God results. How many know there's no sickness in heaven? There's no pain in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. Amen. So when you get the Word in you, you can have those results today. So pain, turn to John 10. I'll pause in the middle of that sentence. Let's read this verse. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now we found out that really says that you might have life and abundance. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give you abundance. But he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, that's an important verse. That is an identifying verse for what's going on in your life. So, Jesus came to heal, but the devil came to steal. All sickness, all disease, all pain, even all every aspect of the curse is all rooted in the demonic. Is all rooted in that which opposes the kingdom of God. God wants us to experience heavenly conditions. The devil wants to bring us down from that heavenly position. I'm about to say something. There's a mindset in much of Christianity that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. Right? That God, you know, takes all your money. He caused you to lose all your money to keep you humble. I want to say this morning, bad things do not come from God. Jesus made it clear. The devil steals and kills and destroys. I've come to give life in abundance. Right? Yet because bad things happen in Christians' life, and because a lot of people have this mentality of God's sovereignty extending on that it goes beyond our will, they come up with doctrines to say if something bad happens to you, it must have been God's will. No. God's will is that we live in peace, harmony, and blessing. The devil's trying to destroy that in our lives. Do you see this? So we have doctrines that say, well, you know, sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes He doesn't, sometimes He says later, sometimes He brings calamity into your life to produce character. I don't remember pain ever causing character in my life. Kind of made me mad. Now, Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? And character is a godly, is part of the nature of God. He's a God of character, a God of integrity, a God of virtue. God doesn't bring you pain to produce character. He's already brought us the Word to produce character. Time and the Word produces godly mentality, not time undergoing attack. Can you imagine where this nation would be? Just think for a minute. Where would this nation be if the enemy was not opposing truth? Where would the world be if the enemy wasn't opposing truth? If he wasn't saying, you know, when you read the Word and God says, I want to bless you, and the devil says, oh, not you. Where would we be? You know where the world would be? We'd be living in revelation of the Word like we couldn't imagine. Because the opposer, the accuser of the brethren had been cast down. And we're coming to that day. Not going to be long. We have that first 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ where the devil's bound. Faith is going to be easy during that time. So God trains us by this, because what I'm talking about is if we didn't have the opposition to the Word, people would believe it. Is this okay with you? We would believe the Word without the opposer. It's the liar that tells us, no, God's not real. Evolution is where we came from. One of the most ridiculous theories ever postulated to man. One of the most easily disprovable theories ever postulated. And it's in all the textbooks. You know, from Neanderthal up to today, all these steps of man that have been proven totally false and non-existent. One skeleton they claim is an ancient relative is they've looked at it medically and says that's a man with rickets. One whole man, they formed the skeleton out of a pig's tooth. And they now know it was a pig's tooth, but it's still in the textbooks. So we've got this liar, the devil and his cohorts, attacking the veracity of the Word that causes men not to believe. The point is, do you agree with me if there wasn't a devil, we would believe the Word much more readily? About that liar in our ear all the time and trying to highlight other things? Well, if the devil didn't exist, we would believe the Word. Do you believe we'd be people of character? If we believe the Word? If the devil wasn't saying, oh, no, if you lie, you'll get more out of it. We'd be people of higher character. Everybody be getting born again. So apparently we don't need cursed circumstances to develop character. Apparently the Word can do it by itself. You're following me on this, right? We don't need things to go bad in our life to build character. We just need time and the Word. Yet as long as we think our bad circumstances are what develop us, we'll expect them. And at times even embrace them. Oh, yes, yes, God's put this infirmity on me, but I'm strong in His grace. I met an individual, this has been 20 years ago. He was a deacon at another church in Lexington, and it's actually where we used to go, and I think Lexington still does their baptisms there. Another church lets us do our baptisms at their church. And because they had a nice system and they volunteered it, so Pastor Lee would use it. But there was a deacon there about 20 years ago that I went there one night to go with Pastor Callan to do some baptisms. And this deacon's telling us how he has terminal cancer and that God gave it to him. Because now he can go, everywhere he goes, he can tell people of God's goodness. That even though he's got terminal cancer, God's grace is sufficient. I'm serious. And so I'm thinking, I need to tell him otherwise. And God said, just be quiet. He's not going to receive it. And he says, if you want, I can come to your church and tell people my testimony, how God gave me cancer. And I'm going, I don't think so. And so, it's been over 20 years ago because I was still living in Lexington. The Herald Leader, when he died, ran a big article about this guy that God gave cancer to. Big picture, big article, everything in the religious page. That he was going around to churches and he'd gone around telling about God's goodness. Well, I tell you what, Pastor Tom, if I came and I took an axe and I cut off your toes, would you say, oh, that was good? Oh, yeah, do the other foot. I feel so much more humble. Had ugly toes anyway. Thank you. My feet look better. Since when do we need hardships to produce character? You want to know what produced character in my life? You want to know? Something before I even knew the word. A mother that held me accountable. And a father I watched wouldn't take anything from anybody, at least that I saw. Outwardly demonstrated character. Parents that wouldn't let me lie and get away with it. Steal, whatever. That instructed me. The devil doesn't produce character. Proper parenting aligned with the word produces character. Do you see that? Well, Pastor Jack, you know about the oyster when it gets a piece of sand in it and it forms a pearl around that piece of sand over the years, putting up that irritation because the sand comes in and it irritates the oyster, so the oyster starts coating this sand with this pearl material. And then when it's done, we have a beautiful pearl. Well, let's personalize this. Do you think the oyster enjoys that? Do you think every oyster sets off and says, I just want to make pearls. Give me some sand. Now, we might like the pearl, but you know how you get pearls? You kill the oyster. They're not just spitting the pearls out for you. Oh, give me a pearl. We do appreciate pearls as a people. But as far as the oyster is concerned, it does nothing for the oyster. You follow me? I'm guessing they keep building up the material on the oyster because it still feels bad. So I don't believe God's given you hardships so you can produce beautiful pearls in your life for others to enjoy. In fact, as I look in the Word, the Bible says He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. By these you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world and its lust, right? God gave us great promises. What? To escape the pains of the world. What would you call a God that gave you hardships and then gave you a way out of it? I call him schizophrenic. What? You gave this to me, now you want to take it off by believing you? Be double-minded. Yeah, double-minded man is wavers in all his ways, right? I learned this probably 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago. We had a pastor, we were going to a church, and every sermon on Sunday morning was the same. You need to get saved. You've sinned this week, you need to get saved again. So I don't know how many trips I made to the altar. Patty stayed back in her seat because she's still token, you know, or something like that. But, you know, I ain't going up there. I go repent on her behalf. Actually, I think that's after she quit. But I couldn't miss the opportunity. Hey, we came through a great marriage conference. Now I get to revert back to my old man. And he always preached the same message. And I mean, we finally left and went to the church we ended up with Pastor Callan with because we weren't growing, at least not from the church services. But he preached one message I heard one time, and that's of all the messages, it's the only one I remember. And he preached this message, good God, bad devil. He said, if it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. And he went to John 10 to minister that word. And that one, I've ministered it many times since. That the God is not bringing bad things to your life. But again, it's a common doctrine in Christianity. And Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? He's the Word made flesh. He is the image of God on earth. And we have to look and find any bad things he did. At least for those that came to him. I'll touch on that for a minute. What prayer line do we see Jesus have? Because it said he healed them all that came. So as we mentioned here, quite often, we never see him doing a prayer line with, you know, a whole bunch of people. And he says, okay, you're healed, and you three all get hepatitis. You five, you know, I've seen what you've been doing, and you get cancer and diabetes. There's the diabetes crowd right over there. Have diabetes. He never did that. What did he do? He healed them all. So if sickness was from God, we would see Jesus putting sickness on somebody. Amen. Now, some might say, well, we did see him do something bad. He went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. Yeah, but he didn't put cancer on them. They were violating the word and the standards of the word. So he flipped the table, made a whip and ran them off. But understand, those that don't know God live under the curse. Do you follow me? And Jesus was doing them a favor by getting them out of the place where they were activating that curse. But again, he didn't put sickness on them. And I don't think he even beat any of them. Amen. I think he virtually said, I'm cleaning up the temple, now get on out of here. Sickness never originates from God. God is not trying to make you miserable. He's trying to make you happy and blessed. Let's go on here. Wow, only 15 minutes because it darkened again. Now again, let's go somewhere else. Acts chapter 10. We've been here, but let's go there again. Let's start at verse number 35, Acts 10:35. It says, but in every nation, This is Peter speaking. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, that'd be our scriptures, right? At least part of them. That word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. God wants you to be in peace. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, say good, and healing all. Healing is good. Sickness is bad. Good God, bad devil. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. The Bible says that Jesus went about to undo the works of the devil. Here we see he healed all that were oppressed of the devil, were made sick. Sickness is an oppression of the devil. And as I say before, you've got to have enough of a winning mentality to want to fight it just so the devil can't win. Now, we got to at least be like, you know, four-year-olds. I might have discussed this some last week. But, you know, little kids can get to a knockdown, drag-out fight, especially young boys. They'll fight. But they're not satisfied just fighting each other. They'll carry it to, hey, he touched me. You see the Facebook picture of the dad who had like three little kids in his minivan, in their car seats, and he put cardboard barriers between each one so they couldn't see each other or touch each other. I understand that. It's not that they're always in a knockdown dragout. It's like, he touched me. Young kids aren't willing for them even to touch you. They won't put up with, he touched me. He needs to die. Mom, Dad, can you just give my brother away? He doesn't do anything around here. And he keeps touching me. And if they get to the place they can't touch each other, it's, he looked at me. I heard China say that. Oh, I was going to say it. He looked at me. Young kids won't even tolerate their, for the moment, sworn enemy touching or looking at them. Yet Christians embrace sickness sometimes as their own. You know, my diabetes, my cancer, my whatever, we put names to them, we claim them. We ought to be like four-year-olds, 10-year-olds. He touched me, he looked at me and said, I will not tolerate any of this in my life. Because when you resist the devil, the Bible says he's got to flee. So it says he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God wants you healed. And where God goes with somebody, God heals with that person. If they'll believe, right? Go over to got to get my verses in order here. Psalm 105. We'll go to Exodus 15 first. Exodus chapter 15. Can you feel the flu shot vaccine going through your system now? You feel like, oh yeah, I'm ready to whoop the devil's backside. Amen. Exodus chapter 15. Let's go to verse number 26. And he, talking about Moses, said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, what's his voice to us today? the word. Now, we do hear his voice, but his voice always agrees with the word, right? So he says, if we will diligently hearken to his voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in the sight, we'll do the right things. We're going to talk about closing doors, hopefully before we're done today. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now this reads like God's putting sickness on them. But understand the Hebrew language in this situation really is talking about permissive. I will permit none of these diseases which were allowed to come on the Egyptians. God said if you follow him, you can be free of sickness. I want to live sickness free. I do live sickness free. I want to live totally pain free and every part of my body totally healed. Amen. So with that in mind, go to Psalms. Psalm 105. And verse number, talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 37 says, he, God, brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now again, I believe this is really a very underappreciated verse of Scripture. We're talking about 2 million people that came out, all of them wealthy, from poverty to wealthy in a night. How's that for a suddenly? The Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all of their treasures, demanded them, right? And they came out 2 million strong, not a feeble or sick one among them. Now that would be like you took Kentucky and you split it in half and you said, in this half of the state, there'll not be a single person in pain or in sickness. Now if we drew a line, I don't know where the line would be, say halfway down the center of Louisville or something like that, and you cover the entire part of central to eastern Kentucky, Lexington, Bowling Green may be in that, Winchester, Richmond, all the way out, and there wasn't a single person in a single hospital. How's that for a miracle? In this one verse, we have spelled out probably the greatest miracle ever recorded in Scripture. How many think it'd be powerful to go empty everybody out of a hospital? Out of a city. In one pass overnight, God healed everybody in a nation. And if he did it before, he wants to do it again. And I'm of the belief that when the genuine Shekinah glory drops on the church, God will totally heal the nation of the church. Because we are a holy nation unto him. And there'll be none sick in here. None in pain. And never be sick another day of your life. But you don't have to wait for the glory. You can start believing for it now. I believe the cloud of glory that Nancy was talking about is descending upon us even now. Because we're already willing to take steps of believing the Word of God and act on it. God moves on the winds of expectation. But again, God heals those that come to him. Look at James chapter 5. Are you still with me? You got to get mad at sickness. We started off this flu shot series with talking about the ones that get healed are the ones that are violent with their faith. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith," not unbelief, not just hoping and praying, but the prayer of faith, "will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now that's an amazing tie again. God ties forgiveness with healing. As we said last week, we see that all through the Scriptures, God's always tying in the atonement, in the reconciliation, both forgiveness of sins and healing. God never meant for His church only to be forgiven and not healed. He repeatedly ties those two together. And I'm convinced before the church is perfected, before we finish our work, every person in the on-fire, revivalist body of Christ will be healed. So we're closing out services often now, saying none sick and none of pain in this church. Why? We want it. I believe we have a divine right to it. We have a promise of God. And examples from Scripture, none feeble among them, of a right to live in this divine health. But it says here in James, if you're sick, come to the elders of the church. Or call for them. Well, I was in the hospital, nobody visited me. You didn't call us. It's not like we're at home and God shows us everything in your life. You should have known by the Spirit. If you were a man of God, the Spirit of God would have told you I was sick. Well, maybe He told me you're stubborn. Let your faith rise up. At least make a connection. Make a call. And maybe you do, you're sick, you call me. You call Pastor Rebecca. You call somebody and say, "Hey, pray for me. I'm sick." And now you're even calling for your relatives. I would venture to say half of our prayer lines now are people coming up and saying, "Will you pray for my relative who's sick?" And God's been moving. Some of your relatives have been kept alive because of the prayers of this church. I'm convinced of it. Some of you said, "Hey, you know, Uncle Joe was, they're about to, you know, pull the plug and we'll pray," and boom, they plug him back in. Or, you know, he doesn't need the plug anymore. I don't remember who it was. Maybe you guys will remember. We prayed for somebody a couple years ago. They were going to pull the plug. And when they pulled the plug, he didn't die. And recovered. What an awesome God that we serve. None sick. None in pain. And this is the prayer of faith. Where you've having heard and heard, you've taken your flu shots. Will save the sick, and God as well forgives any transgressions in your life. What a merciful, wonderful God that we serve. Mark chapter 6. And it's talking about Jesus in his hometown. And he's been traveling and healing everywhere he went. His healing reputation has traveled so far. They're bringing him people from far and wide, even from foreign countries, for him to heal them. So everybody has heard by now of this healing power of Jesus. But it says in chapter 6, verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." So he's in his own hometown, his own where he grew up. "Began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things?'" Now, Again, sometimes words in Scripture escape us. We just read over them. But if you look close, you'll find some clues to what offended some people. Jesus came into town loaded. Know where it says his disciples followed him? How many disciples did he have? Some would say 12, but we know there was at least 70, and maybe hundreds that followed. And Jesus funded the entourage. He had the wife of Herod Stewart funding his ministry. He had people funding his ministry from all around, not to mention wealth that just his anointing was bringing to him. So by faith, Jesus is running an entire ministry. So when he comes and he's got an entourage, and he'll make some of these rappers look like nothing. You know, they might have a dozen around him. Jesus has got groups coming in. Not to mention, he's decked out in an expensive wardrobe. There's nothing broke about him. And they said, whence has this man these things? They were offended because he had money. Because they knew the family he came from. Is this okay with you? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They knew of the miracles he was doing. His reputation has spread far and wide. But then they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now it's interesting, if you read Jesus' ministry, the timeline of it, there was a period, and this is early in his ministry, his family didn't believe in him. Even his parents, who had the shepherds bring the money, worship, and the wise men bring the finances and everything, they didn't believe. The prophecies at the temple, by this time, Mary's not in faith for who he is. Because at one time, they came to take him because they said he's beside himself, he's crazy. It took some time for the miracle anointing on his life to get their attention, because contrary to popular or many writings, Jesus never did any miracles until he turned 30. Till he was baptized at the Jordan at 30 years of age. He didn't grow up, turning, water to root beer. He never did a miracle in his life until he became anointed of the Holy Spirit at the Jordan. So when he made this transition to operating in the miraculous all of a sudden, although he had the wisdom all of his life, now he's moving the miraculous. They're going, he's crazy. So in his hometown, they've not heard his family building him up all along. And they're going, who does this guy think he is? And they were offended, even though they knew of his miracle. History. Short history, though it was. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Let's read on and I'll get to it. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. One translation says that if you actually look in the Greek, what it's saying is he healed a few people of very minor ailments like headaches. Because of offense, because they thought he knew who he should be, even though they knew what he had been doing around, he couldn't do it there. Why? They violated the principle of the first step. They would not come to him Instead, they were offended and rejected his ministry. If we want to take it even a step further, and understand the word doesn't actually say this, but we can possibly pull this from it. It says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. The word honor is the root word for honorarium. They didn't even sow into his ministry. Understand, I believe everywhere Jesus went, people were sowing into him. Not in this case. Amen. We know where he's from. Why would we sow into his ministry? I'm just throwing that out as a possibility. And he could do there no mighty work. Faith impels us to come to him to receive. Offense drives you away. Numbers, chapter 21. Let's see if I have time to get through this. Now, this is an interesting event here. Numbers chapter 21. Now, it's talking about Israel being in the wilderness. It says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake. Say the word spake. What's that mean? Speak, right? Just want to make it clear. We're going to use that in a second. They spake against God and against their pastor. Do you follow that, Moses? Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now look at this. It says the Lord sent actually is permissive. They, because they spake the wrong words, death and life's in the power of the tongue, they opened the door for this. Do you follow me? Your words carry implications. Among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So they repented. They're shutting the door, right? Now watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, in other words, a model of one, a casting of one, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this serpent of brass, how many know the devil is a serpent? Let's just teach on this for just a few minutes. And God told Moses to take a brass serpent and nail it to a pole, or to attach it. Well, we find in Scripture, this serpent on a pole is a representation of Jesus. Hold this spot. But let's look at this. Turn over to John chapter 3. You still with me? Don't you love the scripture? Now, what would you guys say the most famous verse of scripture is that all the world knows? John 3:16. Let's go there, just for fun. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we could probably all quote that, right? Jesus came to bring us life, which includes healing, Zoe life. But back up two verses, see if you never noticed this one. And as Moses, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How many ever noticed that verse in there? What an interesting verse right in the middle of this gospel of the world. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's the brass serpent. And it says Jesus would be nailed to the cross in the same fashion as the serpent was hung up on a pole. That serpent on a pole represented Jesus on the cross. But why would God use a serpent? I mean, we know it represents the devil. Why would God hang a serpent on a pole as a representation of Jesus on the cross? Because when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it wasn't him that was nailed, it was the devil. Because he took the curse of the world upon himself, defeated the devil, and Jesus came off the cross, but the devil's still on it. Do you follow? He's still nailed. He's still defeated. Oh, what an amazing representation. Now, if you go back to Numbers, you'll find out again, this came upon them because they spake wrong. But when they repented, God says, now make this serpent on a pole, and if they look at it, they'll be healed. So that's a representation of looking at Jesus. If they'll come to Jesus, I'll heal them. Even though they've received a bite of a fatal, you know, a lethal serpent, they'll be healed. But who was it got healed in that case? The ones that came and beheld. The ones that are healed today, the ones that will come and behold Jesus in the Word. His promises of healing. And this became such a phenomenal miracle event that it virtually redeemed the nation from destruction. Because the serpents were going to wipe out the nation unless this brass serpent was put upon the pole. And Jesus at the cross redeemed us from total destruction. Now, let me go one more verse today, to close this thing out. Go to 2 Kings and chapter 18. 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings, for those scripturally challenged. Second Kings chapter 18. And let's go to verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves. Do you see that? Look up here. He was removing the places of idolatry. He's shutting down false worship in the nation. And then it says, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan, meaning a piece of brass. At one time, this piece of brass had saved the nation. And now, hundreds of years later, in fact, I think close to 1,000 years later, probably 800, they're still worshiping this brass serpent. They'd made it into an idol. Well, how do you make Jesus into an idol? You don't. You make a representation into an idol. And by the time of Hezekiah, this had become a place of religious idolatry versus moving on with God with what God was doing. So he broke it in pieces as just a piece of brass. The point of this is God is always moving. He's always advancing. And you can't get stuck in a religious rut thinking this is how God always does, how he always moves. I'm sure even in their day, people were coming thinking if they looked at that brass serpent, they would be healed. But it wasn't pointing to that brass serpent being Jesus. It was a representation of the healer that was to come. And in church today, we can't afford to get stuck in religious mentalities, including, well, God put sickness on me to teach me a lesson. He wants me broke to keep me humble. Even ways people were healed in the past. It's very common in the charismatic church for somebody to make how somebody got healed is the way you're always healed. You know, I went to church and I clapped my hands 3 times and I got healed right then. So they tell people, everybody's like, clap 3 times? And we try to make sometimes this healing, like if we do certain steps, we'll get healed. And it's got to be out of faith in a relationship, not some kind of formula. And they were trying to use this brass serpent to become, that's how God heals. It was not to point to how, it was to point to who. And if we will step forward into our relationship with Jesus, believe all that he said, we can be healed of every sickness, every disease, every pain that's ever come upon our body. Amen? We serve a miraculous healing God. Did you get anything out of this? Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I tell you what, now I'm to pray over you. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you as Israel, as they came out of Egypt, you healed every single one. There's the anointing. And I decree right now, as we advance towards you in our understanding of your word, in covenant, we advance toward the glory, that there's not a single person here that sickness can stay upon. We declare right now healing to everyone here, deliverance to each one here, pain removal, even reversal of injuries to each one here. Then no matter what it is, as we advance our faith, you advance us into divine healing and health. None sick, none in debt, none in lack, each one overflowing with your blessings. I thank you for it. Thank you. Seal this word in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, you're welcome to hang out here until honor court today at 2:00.